And now I want to look at a passage in 1 Samuel, the 16th chapter. And I'll read several verses here, beginning with the first verse. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil, and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably. I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart.
Amen.
Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, The Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him. For we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. That's 13 verses I read there. The central verse is the 7th. I want to analyze this whole passage a little bit here. In the first place, Samuel was grieving and grieving over Saul. He had anointed Saul king, and you know what happened to Saul. God rejected him because he didn't fully obey the voice of the Lord. And Samuel pronounced judgment on him, all right, but he grieved and grieved about it. So the Lord just reined him right up, just like we'd get a little child by the collar and shake him, maybe, and say, how long are you going to go on this way? Grieving over someone that I've rejected. It's time for you to get over this now and go on about the Lord's business. Fill your horn with oil and go down to the house of Jesse. I've got a king chosen down there. Go down and anoint him. Samuel was afraid to go. He said, Saul will hear of it and kill me. God told him just what to do. Said, I'll tell you how to handle it and what to do. And Samuel followed the instructions. Went down there and offered his sacrifice. Sanctified the family of Jesse in the sacrifice. So he was there on business. He was there to anoint a king. And Eliab stood before him, and he was the oldest of the boys and the most stately, maybe, of the boys. He was a man of stature and good appearance. Samuel thought, surely this must be the one. God said no. He turned thumbs down on him. The next one come up and God turned thumbs down on him. And there were seven of them that passed before Samuel, and God turned thumbs down on all of them. Now this throwed Samuel into a little confusion there. We've got all the boys here, as far as he knew, he did. And God told me he had chosen the king among Jesse's sons. But here, I've come, and he's turned thumbs down on all of them. None of them acceptable. God had to do a little explaining here before Samuel could understand this situation. God told him in this seventh verse, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature. I've refused him, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Amen. Now, Samuel was there to carry out a mission, and he was bent on carrying it out. But he didn't know how. He didn't know what was going to happen. He thought all the family was here, and God hadn't chosen any of them. So he said to Jesse, is this all your boys? Do you have any more boys than this? Jesse said, well, the youngest one's out here and he's keeping the sheep. He wouldn't be of any consequence in a deal like this. Samuel said, send out there and get him. We're not going to sit down until he comes. Samuel was there on a mission and he was going to attend to his mission and said, we're not going to call this thing off or close this. We're not going to sit down. We're going to stand right here till he comes. So they went and got him. When he came in, the Lord said, this is the one. I've got my hand on him. Rise and anoint him. The Lord had to solve that problem for Samuel. It created a problem for him. And Jesse hadn't even thought it necessary to send out there and get this other boy. He was just a sheep keeper. And wouldn't be any profit in getting him in there among all the rest of the boys. But that was the one that God had his hand on. Now, I'm still pursuing the thought. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart." Folks, here's a lesson I feel like you and I need to learn. And we need to learn it well. And let's just look at it a little bit. Man looks on the outward appearance, and we're plagued with that. That's about as far as we can see many times. It's just the outward appearance. Paul spoke about those who looked at the things that were seen, but he said you're going to have the victory if you look at the things that are not seen. Too many times we look at the surface. Too many times our experience is kind of a surface experience. And there is a lot of kind of shallow perception of God's doings. Many times things happen to us that we don't understand, and it throws us into a conflict in our thinking as to what happened and why did it happen to me and so on. But if we could just hear God speaking to us, we would hear him saying, "Pull the cover back now and look down a little deeper. Look a little further." And when we pulled the cover off of that and looked a little deeper, we'd find out what was going on. But we're superficial. We're living in a superficial age. And we're living in a time when everything is more or less just on the surface. We need to learn to pull the cover back. Look underneath. See what's going on in there. Jesus taught us this thoroughly over and over again. If Jesus would just have looked on the outward appearance, like we do the most of the time, and at what he heard and what he saw, he would never have been able to accomplish what he did. He chose 12 apostles. And there was something imperfect about all of them. And he heard some pretty bewildering things out of them apostles. If he had not been able to look past what he heard and what he saw and down in the hearts of those men and see qualities there and see something deeper that he could develop and work on and bring out and make foundation stones in the church of God, it would never have worked out. He had to just keep looking past the surface all the time. Here comes James and John. Played a little politics and brought their mother along with them to plead their cause. Ambitious men. "We want to sit one on your right hand and one on your left when you come into your kingdom." If Jesus would have just looked at that, he decided, "Here, I've got a couple on the hands I can't use. I can't use men with ambition like that in their souls." Dismiss them. And Peter got out of line several different times. impetuous fellow, and he said things without thinking. You know anybody like that? I know a fellow like that. I know too many people like that for my own comfort. Well, Peter was like that. And he pulled quite a few boo-boos. But the Lord had to look right on past all of that, look down into his heart and see what was there. Brought him out, developed him, polished him into a real foundation stone. All those men were just diamonds in the rough. Jesus polished them all out. Made them glorious men. Wonderful men. Great men. Foundation stones in the church of God. But he had to keep looking past a lot of things. Well, he had those two come to him and just openly announce, "This is what we want now. One to sit on your right hand and the other on the left when you come in your kingdom. We want the chief places." They said it, the others thought it. And said they were moved with indignation toward these two brethren because they said this. But now why were they? How come it struck them like they did? It's because they had the same things in their mind and these boys are just beating us to it. They're getting in their bed ahead of us. I think I can prove that by what happened. When they was on the way going someplace, there arose a dispute among them, all of them now, which would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. That's what they had in their minds. That's the reason they got all upset, because these boys got ahead of them. Got their men in first. My, if Jesus would have been like us, he just said, "Whoa, look what a bunch of yeggs I got on my hands now. I'm just going to have to throw this whole thing overboard and start out with me a new set." They'd have been imperfect too. They wouldn't have been any more perfect than these men were. He knew it. So he just realized, "I've got to develop these men." And they did many things that were out of line and wrong. And he reproved them for it and rebuked them sometimes. But he always took them aside and explained to them what was the matter with it. Why it was wrong. And taught them. On that occasion that I just referred to, he just took the disciples aside and he said, "Now, what you're talking about, that's the way it is among the Gentiles and out there in the world, that's the way they do it. And their princes exercise authority over them," but he said, "with you it'll not be so. It's not that way in the kingdom of God. It's not that way among saints. But among you, he that would be great, let him be your servant. And he that would be chief among you, just let him be the lowest." I was at Monarch Springs one year and Opal was there and she took the pulpit one morning service there. And she announced to them when she got up, said, "Now folks, I want to be chief and I want to be great. Well, they kind of looked cross-eyed at her. Maybe like these men back there in the Bible times. But she took that instruction of Jesus for her text, and she preached on service. Being a good servant. And that's what Jesus was teaching those men. And he taught them what was wrong with every wrong thing they did. They weren't perfect men at all. And he couldn't have used them just like they were, but he just taught them out of those things. Looked past it all, saw down into their hearts. Those things that would make them pillars and foundation stones in the church of God. He just worked at developing that and bringing that out.
Amen.
Folks, if we could get in there and get in the Spirit of the Lord and live with Him and learn this lesson, it would be a great blessing to us among ourselves, one with another. It'd do away with a lot of our condemnation and a lot of our criticisms and downgrading one another and holding one another off. It'd do away with a lot of those things if we could just learn to look past what we hear and what we see and look down into the hearts of people. Discern their motives and their intentions. I believe that the apostles learned this lesson from Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, or during those days just preceding the day of Pentecost, is about 10 days. They spent that time in fasting and in prayer. And about the only official action they took during that time was to select a successor for Judas to fill out the apostolic college. And Jesus had told them, stay there now. Wait for the promise of the Father. I've told you about the promise of the Father. You stay there till it comes, the Holy Spirit. Well, here they are, fasting and praying, waiting for the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And I imagine some of us wouldn't have lasted that long, but I imagine after about, if these boys hadn't learned their lesson and learned it real well from Jesus, after we get about 6 or 8 days and nothing happened, they'd begin to look around and try to speculate, what's the matter here? What's holding things up? There's some hindrance here somewhere or other. And they might have focused on Peter and said, Peter, you denied the Lord, and I never heard you repent of it. You never did straighten out up to my satisfaction, and maybe you're tying up things here. You better just step out. They might have looked at Thomas and said, Thomas, you doubted, and there's a good chance in my mind you're doubting right now and tying up things here. Maybe you better step out. They might have looked at James and John and said, you fellas had some personal ambition in this, and you aspired to the chief places, and I don't know whether he ever got out of that attitude or not. Maybe you're tying up things here, and maybe you better step out. One of them might have looked at another and said, "You forsook him and fled." And that one might have said, "Well, you did too." They all did, you know. But no, these men had learned their lesson and learned it well. And they were bound together in one heart and one soul, and were in one accord in one place, waiting for the promise of the Father.
Praise God.
They never spent their time in questioning one another, trying to eliminate one another, trying to figure out who was out of line or who was tying things up. They just all held solid. One heart, one soul, one accord. They learned their lesson. God help you and me to learn it. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. The only perfect man that ever walked the earth was Jesus Christ himself. All the rest of us are imperfect. And our human imperfections are going to make us a trial to one another. And the reason we're a trial to one another and great on one another is our differences in personalities. A lot of it's just personality clashes. Brother Chandler used to teach us that we all had our peculiarities that set us apart and made us different from anybody else. And he said, you may look on another fellow and say, that fellow certainly is peculiar. But he said, that fellow might look on you and say, that fellow's real peculiar. Said, when you sound it down, we're all peculiar one to another. But why are we? Well, because he's not like me.
Yes.
That fellow's peculiar because he isn't like me. We get used to how we are. I remember saying here one time to you in one of my messages, I think I was talking along the line of examples, being an example, the need of examples, and so on. Well, I said, would any of you or all of you, I think I referred to the motto I'd seen, if every member of this church were just like me, what kind of a church would this church be? And I said, would you be willing for everybody in the church to be just like you? And I followed it up by saying, I promise you, if they were just like you, you'd criticize them. The point is, you get used to yourself and you don't know how you are. But when you see yourself in someone else, it doesn't look so good to you. And you're critical toward them. They're peculiar to you. Because they're not like you, and maybe they are, but you don't know how you are, see. We get used to ourselves. So if we're going to hang together at all, we have to learn to pull the cover back and look underneath.
Yeah,
discern what makes folks tick. said this to me, but I wonder why they said this to me. Maybe I caused them to say it to me. Maybe something I did or some way I treated them or acted toward them, maybe I caused them to say that to me. Or maybe I'm responsible for them acting that way. Look past what we see and what we hear down into men's hearts. God can help us to do it. Jesus taught us to do it. The disciples learned to do it. And if they learn to do it, I can learn to do it too. And so can you. And oh, how much better off we'd all be if we could just look past. You know, the Bible said concerning Jesus that he would not judge after the hearing of the ear or after the seeing of the eye. He'd judge righteous judgment. We need to learn that, folks. We need to learn to judge righteous judgment. And to not be swept off of our feet by what we hear or what we see. We don't always hear things clearly anyway. Sometimes we hear things according to what we've got in our mind. Now, I have a little hearing problem. And I don't always hear everything clearly. Sometimes I say to Evelyn, "Did you say so and so?" And she'll laugh and say, "No, that's not what I said." She'll tell me what she said, and I'll say, "Well, I understood you to say so and so." "No," I said, "I didn't say that." But if I hadn't have asked her, I'd have gone out and told somebody, "Maybe Evelyn said so and so." Even if she had. We need to learn to look past what we hear and what we see. Down into the hearts of people and discern their motives, their intentions, their purposes. Why they did what they did. Why they said what they said. Maybe that would explain a lot of things to us. Folks, there's a secret here, and we can learn it as we yield to Jesus. And as we watch him live and see how he lived and how he dealt with people. He had to be looking past surfaces all the time. Folks, let's don't live so much on the surface. Let's don't be so superficial. Let's pull the cover back and see what's going on down underneath before we draw our conclusions and pass our judgments. And I promise you, this will solve a lot of problems and take care of a lot of needs. Amen.